So Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. So the book of Philippians is a book marked with joy. The word joy, or some form of the word joy, occurs multiple times throughout the letter. But we have to remember that it's from Paul. It's from a guy who has more than one reason to be depressed and anxious. All right, if anybody had reason to be in despair, it's Paul. Because he's in prison during this letter, and he's in a Roman prison in not great conditions. Yet he reiterates and emphasizes multiple times through the letter that we're called to be a people of joy. It's from a guy who could say this, just as a refresher about what I mean about Paul's life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. And this is the Paul who says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And the thing I want to draw our attention to is that this is an imperative. It's a command. And to me, it poses the question, can you command joy? How on earth can you command joy? I thought joy was an emotion. It's not in our control. Paul, what about when you're suffering? Are you telling us to rejoice when we're suffering? What about when there is genuine reason for sorrow in our lives? And there are many reasons. What about in the midst of defeat? What about when my marriage is on the rocks? What about this time of year, seasonal affective disorder? Are you saying that I'm to rejoice? What are you talking about? I don't know if anybody else feels this way, but when you read these words, I think we're kind of like, Paul, what are you talking about? How can you say that? Well, again, I want to remind us, can we agree that Paul faced more hardships than probably any of us will in our lifetimes by many times over? Yet it's him saying this. And he seems to think that us responding to this imperative is key to our lives. It's, he says earlier, safe for me to say these things again and again and again. So there's a few things I want to observe about this text. Paul says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. And I want to suggest that that little phrase is absolutely the crucial phrase. And sometimes I think when we hear that word, when we hear that phrase, in the Lord, we kind of take it as a sort of, oh, well, if you just want to make something sound religious, say bless the Lord or in the Lord or whatever. But Paul is doing a whole lot more than just throwing around some good religious words. So what does he mean? For Paul, when he says something like in the Lord, this is deeply, deeply theological. It is deeply, deeply significant. Paul says this repeatedly, and I would encourage you when you read Paul's letters to look for the phrase in the Lord or in Christ. Because when Paul says that, we're near the heart of what Paul has to say about the Christian life. And what he means by that phrase, among many other things, when he says rejoice in the Lord or anything in the Lord, earlier in the letter he says stand fast in the Lord. It means in union with Christ. And we're not talking about sort of our unity with one another in spirit. We are talking about the real union that believers have with Christ through faith. That those who have put their hope in Christ, when God looks at his Son, we are with him. We are united to him. For Paul, this is everything. So you have to keep in mind this union, this mystical union that God has promised us as believers, that we are wed to him, that he is our head, that we are his body. Consider when Paul says things like, we are hidden in Christ. Our home group is memorizing Psalm 91. They that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What is that secret place? It's Christ. It's him. Paul says in this very letter, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is not just saying something aspirationally nice. He is saying that he recognizes that his very existence is rooted in his relationship with Christ and with all the other people of God that are united to him. And Paul knows, and this is key, that that's the securest place in the universe. The safest place you can possibly be is attached to Christ through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the absolute safest place in the universe. And so when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he's not just saying something religious. He's saying you are united to Christ. Celebrate that. Remember that. Call it to mind repeatedly. When he says in this same letter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he's not saying sort of imitate Jesus' way of thinking. He's saying the Holy Spirit will help implant and impart his very way of thinking in you because you are united to him. This is crucial to everything Paul wants to say here. And this is crucial to why he's not saying pretend your sorrows aren't real. He's saying, whatever the circumstance, there is a deeper, abiding reality that you need to learn to live out of and set down your roots in. Remember, the worst thing that was ever done in history was the baby that we celebrate was crucified, that he was killed. That's the worst thing that's ever happened. And that worst thing is not the last word, because God raised him from the dead. United to him, nothing bad that happens to us is the last word. Can I say that again? United to him in faith, Paul is saying nothing that happens to us that is bad is ever the last word. And if we can learn to live out of that truth, it will change everything in our life. All through Scripture, I don't know if we think this way. When we think of God's presence, I think we often think of fear. I think we think of awe. I think we think of Mount Sinai. But all through Scripture, God's presence is connected with joy. It's connected with abiding joy repeatedly. And so when you think of God's presence, when we think of God and his presence, we should think of the joy that comes in his presence. Psalm 16 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Right? There is this joy. Why is that? I want to read this from Dallas Willard. We should, to begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life, and that God is full of joy. Undoubtedly, God is the most joyous being in the universe. The abundance of God's love and generosity is inseparable from God's infinite joy. All the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and wisdom. I don't know if that's how we habitually think of God. I think we think of God as serious and about serious business. And indeed, he is. But we need to also think that he is the most joyous being there is. Among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they partake of a joy that we have not begun to taste. Remember, Aslan says at the end of the last battle, you do not look nearly as happy as I mean you to be. And I think Paul, through the Spirit in this letter, is saying the same thing to us. We are not nearly as joyful as God intends us to be. And it is safe for us to know this. It is good for us to know this. It is profound. Now, remember what I just read from Dallas Willard about God's joy. And let me say this. In union with Christ, we participate in his joy. Let me say it this way. You don't have to drum up joy. God is joyful. And if you don't feel joyful, you can say, God, I admit I do not feel joyful. But you are all joy. And I trust in you. And I want to celebrate what you have done in Christ through your Holy Spirit. And I want to get my mind wrapped around that. So help me. Does that make sense? He doesn't ask us to pretend. But what we do as Christians is participate in that joy. And participate in the joy that he shares. We are invited to that table. We're invited to that feast. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, a good translation, by the way, is celebrate. Think about what you do when you celebrate a birthday. There's all kinds of things we do, right? We sing happy birthday, we get a cake, we get gifts. And those are kind of routines we do. But if you enter into them, there's a certain kind of joy and celebration that comes. And that's what we're called to do when we take his word. And we say, God, this is true. This is more true than what I'm experiencing. God, here I am on a Friday night, and it's been this kind of week, but I am here with your people, and I am going to lift my voice and enter into the promises that you have given me. It is the practice that Paul knew would make his churches resilient to the inevitable bad stuff that comes in life. Again, the fact of our union with Christ, we need to learn to think into this. The fact of our union with Christ is more fundamental and more ultimate in our life than any circumstance we currently endure. It is more essential to who we are than any of those things. And then Paul says, let your reasonableness be known by all. This is not a non sequitur. Where's Sadie? Is Sadie in here? What's a non sequitur? Sadie has non sequiturs all the time. That's why I ask. A non sequitur doesn't follow, right? It's something like, oh, he's just throwing something else in there. It's deeply connected. Sorry, Sadie. It's deeply connected. It is deeply connected to what he says before. Rejoice in the Lord. If you rejoice in the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to calm down. You're going to have this deep sense of well-being. And you're going to live out of that. And what that's going to present to other people is this reasonable person. Right? You're not going to bring anxiety, frustration, stress to people. You're going to bring this person that's, my goodness, what is it about them? Well, they rejoice in the Lord. And they know that their ultimate identity is connected to Christ. And nothing can ultimately touch that. And look at the poise with which they face life. When we embrace this, when we rejoice, when we learn to give ourselves to this, it makes us calm and generous. Even, by the way, we may be called to do something firm. We may be called to give somebody a hard word. It can come from an entirely different place if we guard the sense of heaven in our hearts. The sense of the joy of being united to Christ in our hearts. Reasonableness, if I could put it this way, is a byproduct of rejoicing. If you are a person who's learned, like Paul, to rejoice, you will become known. And Paul says, this is your evangelism. You should let other people know how reasonable you are. So if we learn to practice this, this becomes our evangelism. And joy becomes a kind of resilience that can weather any storm. All right, joy is a resilience that can endure almost any circumstance. Earlier in the letter, Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am, in that state to be content. Why? Because he's followed the advice he's giving us here. He's learned to rejoice in the most precious thing. I think of Paul like an iceberg. You know, we talk about that phrase, the tip of the iceberg. There's a little bit of it above water, but the majority of it is below water. And the circumstances of Paul's life looked like huge ships, but they all smashed on that iceberg because there was depth. And he's calling us to learn to have that kind of depth, to learn to have that kind of stability in Christ. And again, he says, I have learned. That's encouraging. Because with everything we learn, there's a learning curve. All right, we may not be in that place. You may be somebody who all the circumstances of life are like ships wrecking on you and it drives you everywhere. That you focus on the stresses of your life and it turns you into a whirlpool. But we can learn. And there's the grace of God to learn in all these things. Amen? So he says, let your reasonableness be known by all. The Lord is at hand. What does he mean? It means if something's at hand, you can reach it. It means the Lord has come. So Advent is a time when we look back on the saints of the Old Testament longing for God to come, longing for the promises and the prophets. God, there is so much wrong. Would you come and set them right? He has come. And the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus is near to all who call on him. Draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. That's the gospel promise. So Paul says, let your reasonableness be known by all because you know the promise that when you call on the Lord, he is near. And he gives you his grace to face whatever he is calling you to face. He is, as we sing, Emmanuel, God with us. And we have that as a testimony, Paul says, if we learn, like him, to rejoice in the Lord always. Remember, before the coming of Christ, he was not near in that way. I mean, God moved in various times, but there's a decisive turn to history that when Christ died and rose from the dead and sent his Holy Spirit, he is nearer to us if we will call on him than we are to ourselves. And we can have that kind of testimony in our lives if we learn to celebrate what we've been given in Christ. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, this we have to pay attention to. Be anxious for nothing. Paul is not saying, magically wave your hand and put on a happy face and pretend that you don't have things to be anxious about. Paul says nothing about that. Here's what he says. There's many things we have to be anxious about. Paul said it a little bit ago. I have the anxiety of the churches. What does he tell us to do? If you have reasons to be anxious, what do? Well, you start with rejoicing. He says, again, rejoice. Get your rootedness in that reality that you are loved, you are united to Christ. It is the safest place in the universe. Then you say, God, here are the problems I have. Here are the things that are a concern to me. Here are the things that are out of my control, that I don't know what to do about. I am bringing them to you. And I am asking you to do something about them. And I'm going to leave them with you. And then he says, thank God that you can do that, right? He says that everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Thank God that he is one who hears our prayers and wants to know these things. And then, listen, freed from your anxiety through prayer, give yourself to the mind of Christ, which is poured out in love for other people. Preoccupation with our problems, preoccupation with ourselves is the root of anxiety. And Paul says, give your Father those things. He's not saying give yourself to inaction, but he's saying name those things specifically to God, leave them with him, and then give yourself to following the Lord who is poured out in love for you. Consider others more important than yourselves. So what Paul says in this section is that delight, joy, is a duty. That it's a practice, that it's a habit. That, as we've said, Paul learned it and we, by the grace of God, can learn it. Celebration is one of the most, rejoicing is one of the most important keys to the Christian life. Along with things like thanksgiving. You know, people have discovered that thanksgiving has value, right? I mean, you hear about it, you know, during Thanksgiving. But the problem is they don't know who to thank. Right? You can be thankful. People express gratitude, but we need an object of our gratitude. And as Christians, we have our Father as the object of all of our gratitude. But again, thanksgiving works these things if we learn to practice it. we have to learn to keep guard over the atmosphere of heaven within our hearts. Remember, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, guard your heart above all else, because out of it are the issues of life. And in my life, when I notice agitation or whatever, I have to stop and go, man, what is going on? I need to get back to my fundamental orientation of gratitude and joy, that I am a son of God and that I don't deserve it. That's the key to guarding our hearts. If your attention is drawn to the circumstances in which you live, you'll be drawn into a whirlpool. But as in Psalm 16, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. David is talking about a practice that he has learned in all the ups and downs of his life. It's a practice that is deeply ingrained in his life. And doing that, practicing that, is the key to peace. The peace of God will guide your hearts, guard your hearts and minds, right? So there's reason to be anxious. I want to stress that again. There's reason that we have to worry. Oh, I did want to skip this. Then in Philippians 4 through 9, he gives this long list. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. We kind of get the idea. You ever notice that about Paul? Where we would be like, et cetera, et cetera. Paul doesn't do et cetera, et cetera. He's going to go and give you everything. He gives us this very thorough list. He says, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, some of what Paul is talking about is the gospel. It is the promises of God. It is the word of God. That is absolutely true. But notice his list. Would you say it's an exhaustive list? No? Maybe I'm saying the question the wrong way. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, if there is anything, what I'm saying is Paul is casting the net really wide. And he's saying, you know what, if anything is good, he's not, let me put it this way. I think as evangelicals, sometimes we think, well, Paul's just talking about religious stuff. So think about Jesus and stuff. I don't think he's saying just that. He's definitely saying that, but he's also saying, you know what? If there's anything good, true, beautiful in nature, think on that. If there's anything good, true, or beautiful in our culture, you ought to spend time thinking about that. You ought to get your head out of the digital cloud and stop and look at those things and think about those things. And Paul says, do you know what? If you will do that, it will bring peace. It will bring peace. Because those are products of God's goodness and his generosity, whether they have a religious label or not. Does that make sense? So I think it's important that we, do I do that? Or is my mind preoccupied more of the time with the trivial, the worrisome, the ugly, the ephemeral? Or is it preoccupied with the good, the true, and the beautiful that comes all through life? So again, we have many reasons to be anxious. There's lots of reasons. And Paul is not saying that this side of the resurrection, those things will go away. He's not asking us to pretend they're not there. He's not asking us to put on a happy face and pretend at all. We can enumerate all kinds of bad things. And maybe you're sitting here and you can think of all kinds of personal bad things in your life. We can think of where it seems like our country is going, where it seems like the health of the church is. But if I could put it this way, Christianity was never more in decline than when Jesus was in the grave. See, I don't know the outcome of our lives. We may lose some fights. We may lose some really, really important fights. But you know what? We can rejoice in the Lord. We can go into that defeat with joy because Christ went into that defeat. And again, we know that those things are not the last word. Amen? He got out of that grave. And the promise is that we are going to follow him out of that grave. So we've been united to him in faith. And so I think we need to give ourselves to working out our problems, to building a better society, to fighting for what is true, good, and beautiful, to standing fast, to working and serving. We can give ourselves, here's the thing, to seemingly hopeless tasks in the Lord. Because we know in the end, God is going to gather up every effort for good in faith in him, and it's going to matter forever. And it's going to be connected to his ultimate triumph. Amen? Amen. So I wanted to share on joy because it's many people shared this in the fast, that joy was something that God was speaking to them. It's in this scripture's in the Advent readings for this coming Sunday. And so I just think it's something that the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us. And I'm going to leave this recording because Emily shared something with me that it was on her heart to share with the congregation. So she's going to come up and share that. And while she's coming up, I want to underline that last week was, again, one of my favorite times of all of our times. And it doesn't have to be a once a year thing. If something comes on your heart, you should consider whether it's something you ought to share, and you should let me or Kelly or Patrick know, and maybe it's something that God wants you to encourage the body with. Amen? All right, so Emily.
Thank you. Okay, so earlier today I was on a run and just praying for people and some just hard situations, and God kind of just brought something to mind, and I thought this would be a good thing to share in home group. And then I remembered last week just how encouraged I was to hear everybody's testimonies, and just remembering, and I was just convicted to help sort of create a culture where we're just doing this more often, encouraging one another. So I wouldn't say this is like groundbreaking, but I just thought I'd try. A few of you probably know that we went through a miscarriage a couple months ago, and it was sad, but I really felt like God had his way with us, and he brought our family closer, and he taught me some really specific things, so it's not really something that weighs on me like every day continually, but you know, it was definitely a sad thing. But as I was worshiping today and kind of praying for people, he brought this to my mind, which was really, you know, it was unexpected. And so I was thinking about it, and I kind of for the first time sort of felt the loss of that specific child never getting to call me mom. And just, that was just a thought that had never come to my mind. And I just, you know, was sad and felt that loss for the first time. But then he showed me just how much, eternal significance that little soul has still, that there was a purpose for that little life in God's kingdom, and that he or she is a great member of the congregation of the you know, choir of God, singing praises to God for the rest of eternity. And I was just thinking about the passage in Revelation that Kelly read earlier, just the picture of that, just getting that picture of eternity and heaven and purpose of all of our lives, but also just the purpose of that little, you know, 2-month-old soul. So that was really sweet. And he kind of brought me to Psalm 34. And I read it, and the first verse is, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And I was thinking about how that little baby is, that's kind of its job for the rest of eternity, which is really sweet to think about. And how mighty that purpose is, and that it will just get to enjoy the all-consuming presence of the Lord, which really meets all of its needs. So, yes, like I personally felt that loss today, and I think on purpose, so I can see just what a gain it is to the kingdom, and also pointing to all of our significant purpose in praising God for the rest of our lives. So, I just really felt like that first verse, especially, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth," really connects to the first verse of that, what we talked about, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, what Chad was talking about, really, we can live a life now that is eternally significant, if that makes sense. And then just connecting it back to who I was praying for, I thought that was weird that God just kind of brought that up. But just how much that really simplifies all the problems that seem really hard to solve or hard to pray through. That, like Chad said, there's peace available when we, in his spirit, are in union with him. So it's kind of a way to get there, but...